The Middle Passovers, Passovers 2 and 3. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John chapter 5, verse 1. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. John chapter 6, verse 4. All four Gospels narrate the experiences of Jesus in a generally sequential fashion, but not entirely. Matthew sometimes aggregates subjects by topic. For instance, his account of our Lord's great prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 joins things together that apparently were said on three separate occasions, as reflected in Luke chapters 12, 17, and 21. Matthew was originally written in Hebrew with a Jewish audience in mind. Its successor, the Gospel of Mark, follows the order of Matthew, but it was written in Greek for access by an expanded Christian community. Mark condenses and clarifies things in Matthew. For example, reading Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 in context, one may suppose that Jesus cast out money changers from the temple complex on the same day that he received hosannas from the people. But Mark chapter 11, verses 11 and 15 shows that it was the day following. Thus, it was an action taken by Jesus after deliberate consideration. Peter, Mark's source, would have clarified that for him. The Gospel of Luke came later, researched from firsthand witnesses, probably while his companion Paul was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea after Paul's third missionary journey, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke took care to write in order, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, rendered in an orderly sequence in the NASB. However, it is John's gospel that distinguishes four Passover seasons in the ministry of Jesus. This helps us distinguish which years were involved in the various episodes. Three of these seasons are marked directly, in John chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 11, 55, Passovers 1, 3, and 4. The second Passover season is indicated by John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Did John mean the Passover feast? Perhaps. The previous chapter mentions a time 4 months before harvest, and the passing of time between those two chapters may have bridged that time. However, it may also have been the Feast of Purim in month 12. That would explain why John did not specify Passover here, as he did, for example, in John chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 4. Either way, John 5 would have occurred at approximately a Passover season. John 5, Passover Season 2. On the occasion of this visit to Jerusalem, Jesus healed a man which had an infirmity 30 and 8 years, John chapter 5, verse 5. The time of this infirmity is composed of sevens and twelves, two of each, suggesting that this healing pertains to the gospel age, when spiritual healing comes to the saints. We think this is the symbolic meaning of the passage. If so, then the fact that this healing occurred on a Sabbath day would connect to the gospel age rest of the saints, obtained by their faith in the atonement provided in Christ Jesus, which we have believed do enter into rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. This miracle occurred near the sheep gate, John chapter 5, verse 2, most translations, reminding us that we are the sheep of our good shepherd, Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 14. It was the pool of Bethesda, meaning house of mercy, appropriate to the mercy that comes to us through the service of Jesus, 2 John chapter 1, verse 3. At this pool were five porches, a number often connected to the gospel age church, redeemed by the blood of Jesus and favored with the Spirit of God. The numbers for redemption and the Spirit are 3 and 2, and their sum is 5. Jesus was not implored for this miracle, as in some other cases. This miracle was initiated by Jesus, just as our healing and undeserved calling was initiated by Jesus. The question Jesus asked the paralytic is pertinent to each person today who sees their need. Wilt thou be made whole? John chapter 5, verse 6. If we wish it, we can receive it. The afflicted man did not answer directly, but reflected upon his despair. Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. He did not yet recognize, in Jesus, the answer for his concern. Jesus kindly responded, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. John chapter 5, verse 8. Similarly, he speaks to us. Are we aware enough of our need? Do we wish to be healed? The answer does not lie in an enchanting pool. We would have no idea how to be healed. But our Master gently directs us, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. A surprising reaction. John chapter 5, verse 18 is surprising. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, Jesus, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Jesus had not broken the Sabbath, for no law forbids kind acts of mercy on the Sabbath. Additionally, Jesus had spoken truthfully that God was his Father. Already, about a year and a half into his ministry, Jesus had aroused some ill will with an act of mercy. The hostility toward him seems odd to us. Perhaps it was built upon their observations about Jesus a year earlier, when he purged the temple at a previous Passover, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. That would have caught the attention of Jewish leaders. Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus in John 3 suggests that Jesus was already a public figure by that time. John chapter 4, verse 1 also records, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, even before John had been imprisoned. John chapter 3, verse 24. The narrative continues in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 47, showing that Jesus was open and direct with the Pharisees about his relationship with his heavenly Father and his service to him. As God had life in himself, enabling him to give life to others, so he had given Jesus to have life in himself, that the dead world then visited might hear the voice of the Son of God and live. John chapter 5, verses 26 and 15. Even more remarkable, the hours would later come when all that are in the graves would hear and be enlivened. John chapter 5, verse 28. These were not small claims. Presumably they were said in pleasant tones for good reception. But such claims would call for earnest judgment in the mind of a hearer, either for or against them. They were remarkable claims and would understandably cause some poor reactions. But Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years was relatively brief, and it seemed to call for clear pronouncements. John 6, Passover 3. There seems to be a notable gap in the narrative between the end of John 5 and the opening of John 6. Jesus would have returned to Galilee after his visit to Jerusalem for the feast, and had various experiences there in the intervening year. John 6 is now 1 year before the final Passover, at which Jesus would give his life. Whether Jesus did go to Jerusalem on this occasion is not apparent from John or the other Gospels, but it seems that he did not. John chapter 6, verse 17 mentioned Capernaum. Verse 59 mentions the same again, and the verses through the chapter's end at verse 71 seem part of one narrative without any change of location. Perhaps the reason for Jesus not going to Jerusalem on this occasion is explained in John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Indeed, they had sought to kill him a year earlier. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, John chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus did attend the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn of that year, but even then he went up as it were in secret, John chapter 7, verse 10, and took care. In John chapter 7, verse 25, some said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" This affirms that enemies of Jesus were at hand. A feast of sorts. In John 6, at the third Passover season, a year before Jesus would die, he was pressed by the crowds in Galilee. A great multitude followed him, verse 2. So Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, verse 3. Verse 4 says that the Passover was nigh. We remember at the Last Supper that Jesus initiated a remembrance of his coming death with the emblems of bread and wine, symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus. These symbols represent the wholeness of Jesus' human life. As a father might say of his son, "He is my own flesh and blood." On the occasion of John chapter 6 also, presumably not on Passover day, but during Passover season, Jesus spoke of the same emblems in his interchange with the crowds. John chapter 6 verse 5 says, "Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him." It was indeed a large company. The narrative later explains that there were 5,000 men, verse 10, an overwhelming assembly. Perhaps there were some women and children in addition. Notice the mention of a lad in verse 9. The count of 5,000 probably represents for us the opening of the gospel age, as did the five pillars at the entrance to the Holy of the Tabernacle. The subsequent feeding of 4,000, recorded in Matthew and Mark, but not in Luke or John, take us in picture to the close of the gospel age, as do the four pillars leading to the most holy of the tabernacle. Of interest in this connection is the interior capacity of the holy. Some brethren compute this to have been 1,845 cubic cubits. If the door beginning the holy represents the time Jesus began his walk as a new creature with his baptism in 29 AD, then 1,845 years later, a year for each unit of volume, takes us to 1874 for the harvest period of the gospel age, gathering the saints into glory. We think the feeding of the 5,000 represents the feeding of the saints at the opening of the age, and feeding the 4,000 represents feeding the saints during the harvest. In the first case, 12 baskets of remnants were gathered. In the second case, 7 baskets were collected. Perhaps this shows that after the first feeding, the residue is in the teachings of the apostles. And after the second feeding, we have the additional accumulated help of the 7 messengers. In John chapter 6, verse 14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Thus, after the work of the first advent and the spiritual nourishment provided, many recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah of promise, the Redeemer of mankind. Because it was premature for Jesus' royal elevation, when Jesus perceived that the multitude would make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone, apparently without his disciples. John chapter 6, verse 15. Similarly, after his first advent, Jesus went into the mountain kingdom of God for 18 centuries because it was not yet time for him to assume royal authority over earth. That would await his return. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus' disciples, meanwhile, remain here among the sea of humanity. This age ends with a tempest of trouble. Acts chapter 27, verse 14. John chapter 6, verse 18 tells us that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, perhaps representing the closing storm of the harvest. The parallel account of Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, properly rendered, tells us that Jesus appeared to rescue the disciples at the approach of the fourth watch, tetart, to or toward the fourth watch. That time can connect prophetically with the close of the harvest. Counting from daybreak, Israelites of Jesus' day divided the daylight hours into 4 parts: the lesser and greater morning, the lesser and greater evening. Adding 3 night watches takes one to the end of 7 periods of time and the approach of the fourth watch. Because this scene is about the rescue of the saints, these 7 periods may represent the 7 stages of the Gospel Age Church. That is when Jesus intervenes to take those remaining of his bride class to safety, to glory, as God took Elijah. After Jesus and his disciples came ashore, they were later joined by the crowd who followed him across the sea to Capernaum. These were the ones who had wished to make Jesus a king. Therefore, Jesus proposed a test of their faith. He said, "Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." John chapter 6, verse 26. He advised them to labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Verse 27. When they inquired what they should do, Jesus replied, "Believe on him whom he hath sent." Verse 29. That did not seem difficult, for they were already prepared to make him their king. But their interest in spiritual things, particularly their faith in him as one sent of God, was not up to the task. Jesus replied, "I am the living bread. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Verses 51 and 53. This was a hard saying. The crowds faded away. Their faith was insufficient. So great was the departure that Jesus asked of the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Verse 67. But they would not. Their understanding was incomplete, but their faith was stable. We also might wonder, as we pass through the experiences of life, is God mindful and caring? If so, why is he allowing us a particular difficulty? Our understanding of God's purpose may be incomplete, but let our faith remain. Memorial emblems. An engaging observation is that at this third Passover season, though there is no record of Jesus returning to Jerusalem for the occasion, the symbols that Jesus would later provide at the Last Supper were introduced here 1 year earlier. We must receive the bread and blood, the body and life of Jesus, or we have no life in us. John chapter 6, verse 52. Unlike the crowds who turned away, let us proceed. Let us keep the feast. Let us accept with gratitude what Jesus gave for us, his own life.